Well, last week, I was preaching at Cinnamon Gardens Baptist Church in Colombo. And boy, it was hot there. It's beginning to get a little warm here, isn't it? But boy, it was hot and sticky, and it was so exciting to be in a church in which I'd heard of for many years. It celebrates its 200th anniversary this year. So when was it founded, therefore? 1813. One of the oldest Baptist churches in Asia. I was preaching at the English service, but there'd been a Sinhala and Tamil service beforehand, and that's where the real life is. It's very exciting in Sri Lanka, but alas, there's a good deal of persecution of Christians. Buddhists are burning down churches left, right, and center. If you want to hear more about it, my friend Fred George is coming the first Sunday evening of October, and we'll be reflecting together about what God is doing in Sri Lanka, and particularly what life is like post-tsunami. So lots of good things we experienced. But enough of that. We come together to hear God's word. We have two Anns, at least an Ann and an Anna. And I don't know which one is doing which, but they're going to read to us from Isaiah 52 and then from Romans chapter 1. Oh, so it's Anna. Anna Miller, first of all. Thank you. And then Ann Waller.
First reading, Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10. How wonderful it is to see a messenger coming across the mountains, bringing good news, the news of peace. He announces victory and says to Zion, "Your God is king." Those who guard the city are shouting, shouting together for joy. They can see with their own eyes the return of the Lord to Zion. Break into shouts of joy, you ruins of Jerusalem. The Lord will rescue his city and comfort his people. The Lord will use his holy power. He will save his people, and all the world will see it.
The New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 16. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the whole world is hearing about your faith. God is witness that what I say is true. The God whom I serve with all my heart by preaching the good news about his Son. God knows that I remember you every time I pray. I ask that God, in his goodwill, may at last make it possible for me to visit you now. For I want very much to see you, in order to share a spiritual blessing with you to make you strong. What I mean is that both you and I will be helped at the same time, you by my faith, and I by yours. You must remember, my brothers and sisters, that many times I have planned to visit you, but something has always kept me from doing so. I want to win converts among you also, as I have among other Gentiles. For I have an obligation to all peoples, to the civilized and to the savage, to the educated and to the ignorant. So then I am eager to preach the good news to you also who live in Rome. I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe, first the Jews and also the Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path." And Father, we pray that that may again be true in our experience this morning. Help us to hear your word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Like every parent, I'm proud of my children. And like every grandparent, I am even more proud of my grandchildren. Jemima and Raffi, Felix and Clara, David and Aaron in Vancouver. As far as I'm concerned, they are the absolute tops. And you know, I don't need much encouragement to talk about them. I don't even have to know people before I begin to talk to them. I'm standing at the till in Tesco, and before you know it, what? I am telling the till assistant about my grandchildren. Yes, talking about those we love is something very natural. So why is it that sometimes we are so reticent to talk about Jesus, whom we love? This reticence is all the more strange because as part of our church's vision statement, we say, we want to be a strong and vibrant city centre church where every member is passionate for others, passionate in the sense of wanting to share the good news of Jesus with them. I want to suggest that perhaps we have something to learn from the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was a passionate man, passionate to share Jesus with others. Anne has just read to us those words from Romans 1, 15 and 16. I am eager to preach the good news to you who live in Rome. I have complete confidence in the gospel. It's God's power to save all. I have complete confidence. Or as the New Revised Standard Version puts it, I am not ashamed. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in his paraphrase, I'm most proud to proclaim this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him. Now, Paul knew that the gospel and Rome were two incompatibles. The proud Rome, which regarded itself as the hub of the universe, nothing could appear more insignificant than a gospel centering round a carpenter's son executed by a minor civil servant in a troublesome little country on the edge of the civilized world. Or again, to powerful Rome, capital of the mightiest empire the world had ever seen, nothing could have been weaker than to talk about the power of God's love. Why, Rome had conquered the world by the power of the sword, by the strength of her legions. Force, not love, was the key. And to sophisticated Rome, nothing would have been more ludicrous than to talk of a man rising from the dead. Why, Festus, the Roman procurator of Judea, when he heard Paul preach about the resurrection, remarked that Paul had become mad by his learning. And yet, Paul said, I am eager to preach the good news to you who live in Rome, for I have complete confidence in the gospel to save all who believe. Now, that, of course, was 2,000 years ago. The power of Rome has come and gone, and we live in a very different world. And yet, for all the differences, people are just as skeptical, are they not? Christians are in a minority here in the UK. We've become a peculiar people. And as a result, the media poke fun at us and at times look down upon us. And as a result, if we're honest, there are times when we are tempted to be ashamed. Let me ask you, do your neighbours know where you are at this very moment? Do your colleagues at work know that you are a churchgoer? This morning, as we embark on a new term, I want to encourage you to make a stand for Jesus and to share your faith with others. I want to encourage you to have confidence in the gospel, confidence in the difference that Jesus makes to lives, that Jesus has made to your life and to mine. I want to encourage you, like Paul, to be eager to share the good news. But how, you might say, how can I do that? Well, I think one very simple way is simply to invite people to church. I mean, you do realize that we have a host of special services ahead of us. Next Sunday morning, Amber's baptismal service. The following Sunday morning, an all-age service. If you've got young family near you, that's the kind of service that will appeal to them. The 22nd, the big welcome Sunday, a Sunday when churches up and down the land are encouraging people to give church another try. And then on the 29th, yet another big welcome Sunday with a focus on harvest. Oh, but you say, when they come to church, will the service be relevant? Well, I hope it will be. This autumn, at least, we're looking at some of the objections that people have to the Christian faith. You know, they say, all religions lead to God. or this world is all that matters, or Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, or Jesus was just a good man, or death is simply the end, or no God would allow suffering. We're going to be tackling these issues. Or if you really feel that that kind of stuff is overfacing, then what about inviting them at the end of the month to our international evening with an African flavor? Incidentally, you Africans, you do know that. It's got an African flavor. I hope you're already beginning to think of the good food you're going to bring. Yes? Amen. I'm looking forward to it. I mean, that's going to be a lot of fun. International evenings are always great fun. But they are also a way of introducing people to church. Or I mentioned Word Alive on the first Sunday evening of October, when Fred George and I will be speaking about Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka's in the news. You know, there's just a recent human rights report came out this week, did it not? Or if Sunday really is just too much, then what about the special things we're doing midweek? Well-being, Lisa, for older people. Are we full? No. That starts on Friday morning, the 4th of October. Alpha, for people wanting to know more about the Christian faith, starts on Monday evening, the 10th of October. I know that October is still some way away, but now is the time to be telling your friends and say, come along with me. We have a host of opportunities before us. Let's be eager to share our faith with others. Let's have confidence in the gospel. So, my first point, let's be eager to tell others of Jesus. Incidentally, when I was preaching at Cinnamon Gardens Baptist Church, Colombo, they had an overhead projector, well, not an overhead projector, PowerPoint and all that, but they simply used it for the songs. I said, goodness gracious, in my church, we use it to learn from God's word. I made them repeat all my headings after me. You've got the PowerPoint, so I won't insult you. Secondly, everybody needs Jesus. Yes, everybody needs Jesus, for everybody needs to be saved. Listen again to Paul. Paul says the gospel is God's power to save all who believe. And immediately Paul goes on to describe how the whole human race lies under the judgment of God. Verse 18, he says, God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth being known. And he then goes on to depict the wickedness of the world in which he lived. Now, frankly, the latter part of Romans 1 is not the kind of scripture reading we give to children. For along with such sins as evil, greed, jealousy, murder, fighting, deceit, and malice, he's also pretty explicit about sexual promiscuity and sexual perversion. And all of these sins, Paul traces back to the ultimate sin. The ultimate sin being of men and women turning their back upon God. He says, ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made. So these people have no excuse at all. And then after that comes the chilling statement that as a result of people turning their backs on God, God has turned his back on them. Or rather, he says, God has let them stew in their own juice by giving them up to the consequences of their sin. It's quite fascinating to see that Paul sees judgment not just being something that takes place in the future, but something that can take place in the present. Hell can be today and not just tomorrow. The world is in a hellish mess, is it not? That's the presupposition underlying Paul's pride in the gospel. For in spite of all her clamor, Rome was also full of every kind of vice. As Tacitus, the Roman historian, put it, into Rome every foul and horrible thing finds its way sooner or later. Society was in a mess, and there was nobody to help. And of course, our world is no better. Our society today isn't an equal mess. You only have to read the papers, do you not, to see how greed, violence, lust, and promiscuity are there everywhere, from the BBC downwards. Sorry, Paul, it's true. In so many areas of modern life, we offend God's holy laws. And today's Western civilization, like the civilization of Rome, is rotten at the core. Now, that is the context in which we need to share our faith with our friends, because they need to be saved from the mess in which they find themselves. They need to be saved from their sin, to use the jargon. Otherwise, the consequences are dire. For a godless eternity awaits those who turn their backs on God. Brings me to my third point. There is nobody Jesus cannot save. Listen again to Paul. He says, I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe. The gospel is God's power. Now, the word that Paul is using here is the word from which we get our word dynamite. The Greek word is dunamis. The good news of Jesus, says Paul, packs an amazing punch. It's quite literally dynamite. Now, dynamite today has been put into the shade by the power of the atom. But nonetheless, dynamite still offers a great analogy for the gospel. Because just like dynamite has the power to crack the hardest of rocks, so the gospel has the power to crack the hardest of hearts. The good news of Jesus has power to change the most resistant of hearts. It has power to transform the most degraded of sinners. Paul knew that from his own experience. Because at one stage, Paul had led the opposition to the Christian church. Paul had hounded the followers of Jesus. We don't know the degree of suffering that Paul had inflicted upon the early Christians, but we know that it was considerable. And it wasn't for nothing that Paul termed himself the worst of sinners. And yet God had saved him. And Paul reasoned if God could save him, then he could save any. Do you believe that? Do you have complete confidence in this kind of power? You know, I sometimes wonder whether one reason we're not as enthusiastic as we might be in sharing the good news with others is that we're not always really certain that God can actually save our friends or our colleagues. We wonder whether the gospel can really crack some of these hard nuts, as it were. Let me tell you two stories. First of all, let me tell you of a woman whom I knew who was incredibly resistant to the Christian faith. She was a hard woman. Life had made her hard. Indeed, she had had to be hard in order to cope with an incredibly tough life. And when I first knew her, she was determined to have nothing to do with God. So much so that she had asked her neighbour to come round to witness the fact that she wanted an atheist funeral. No minister was to call round once she had died. But she had a Christian daughter. And this daughter prayed and prayed for her mother. Indeed, she wept and she wept for her mother. And as she prayed and as she wept, God answered her prayers. And faith came. And her mother, just before she died, put her trust in the Lord Jesus. And I had the privilege of taking that funeral. Or I think of a businessman, a very successful businessman. Had a very happy home. He felt no need for God. Indeed, he didn't believe in God. And he certainly didn't believe that God loved us and gave his son for us. And I began to go round to him and try to argue my case for the gospel. And at one stage he wrote 14 sides of his objections to the Christian faith. And I despaired. In the end, I chucked the book at him. I gave him 3 big volumes and said, Alan, read these books and I'll come round in a month's time to argue with you again. But unfortunately, he was the kind of guy who always turned me in knots, you know? I remember the day when I knocked on his door, ready for the next bout. He sat me down in his lounge and said, I want to be baptized. You see, the gospel has power. It can save even the hardest of people. That's why Paul said, I have complete confidence in the gospel. And perhaps the challenge this morning is for some of us to believe that the gospel does have that power. And my fourth point, Jesus died for all. I have complete confidence in the gospel, says Paul. It is God's power to save all who believe. You know, if there are no limits to God's power, there are no limits to God's salvation. God's salvation is for all who have faith, all who believe. For all. Now remember when Paul was writing this. He was writing these words at a time when there were but a handful of churches. Christians were a teeny-weeny group in the empire. Yes, while the church was still in its infancy, while it was still a small, struggling group of people, Paul nonetheless had the world in view. So much so that when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, our message is that God was making the whole human race his friends through Christ. Paul looked for the salvation of everyone. True, for the gospel to be effective, there has to be faith. But in principle, Paul was quite clear. Christ died for all. I wonder, do we believe this? Do we believe that the gospel is God's power to save all, in the sense of to save every man, woman, boy and girl here in Chelmsford? Almost 21 years ago, when my hair was not quite as grey as it is now, I came to Chelmsford to preach with a view. There are one or two of you hardy souls who were then around and have survived. I preached on this passage at the evening service on the 25th of October, 1992. Let me quote from that sermon. I said, how large is your vision? Do you simply have a vision of a full church? Or does your vision encompass all of Chelmsford? For me, this point is absolutely fundamental. It links in with the issues of the future ministry of this church. What kind of vision do you have? What kind of senior minister are you looking for? That rings bells, doesn't it, David? Are you looking for a chaplain to keep you comfortable? Or a leader with a passion for evangelism, who will constantly seek to mobilize this church for mission, who will never be satisfied with a packed church? I plead with you to catch the spirit of Paul, to be proud of the gospel, so proud that this week you will gladly and cheerfully share this gospel with friends and neighbors. For only in this way will they have a chance of experiencing God's saving power. That was my vision then. And that remains my vision even in the final months of my ministry here. My vision is to see men and women and boys and girls coming to faith, discovering the difference that Jesus can make to them. I am passionate for Jesus. And I long to share this passion with you on this so-called Vision Sunday. Let's be proud of the gospel. Let's have confidence in the gospel. It is, says Paul, God's power to save all who believe. Let's pray. Let me lead you in two prayers of response. First of all, a prayer of response for those who up until now did not know that Jesus could make a difference to their life too. Lord Jesus, it has taken time for the penny to drop. But this morning I realize that you died for me, that I might be set free from that sin that has messed up my life. Lord Jesus, come into my life as my Savior and cleanse me from my sin. And come into my life as my Lord. And I will serve you all the days of my life. Amen. And a prayer of response for those of us who've perhaps lost our passion to tell others of Jesus. Lord Jesus, Sunday by Sunday we come to church to tell you that we love you. But all too often in the days in between, we lose our nerve and fail to tell others of the difference you've made to our lives. Thank you for the reminder this morning that you can melt the hardest of hearts and that nobody is beyond your reach. Help us this week to stand up for you and to make the most of the opportunities we have to share our faith. For their sake and for the sake of your kingdom, we pray. Amen.